But there was an interesting question there, wasn't there, that said, do you feel innocent? Is that concept of innocence was interesting. We touched on it a bit this morning. But I was just thinking on it during the day as well, as I was just sitting with the Lord and preparing. If we can't say that we feel innocent, then it's basically one of two reasons. Either you're not innocent, and you're carrying sin that the Holy Spirit has convicted you about, but you haven't yielded to. Therefore, there's no way you're going to feel innocent. Or the other option is you don't believe the truth, which is that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. Either way, you can get free. You face up to your sin, because that's what God wants us to do. He is a God of grace, but the grace isn't there for us to carry sin, unrepented, and all the rest of it. The grace is there for us to walk as he's asking us to walk, in obedience. So, there's two reasons why we might not feel innocent. One, because we have unrepented of sin in our life. And secondly, that if we're clean on that, and as far as we know, because the Holy Spirit convicts us, and if he hasn't convicted us, then, you know, you can walk free and just wait till he shows you the next thing and whatever. But you obviously don't believe that the blood of Jesus cleansed you. And we developed a great phrase this morning. I thought it was good anyway. What is it, Catherine?
Attitude of certitude.
There we are. So God said to Abraham, know for certain. And you see, the secret of walking in victory, in kingdom, and in revival, is to know the truth. Because it's the truth we know that sets us free. Amen. I know we say it over and over again, but it needs drumming into us. It's not the case that the truth sets us free. Just say to the person next to you, the truth doesn't set me free. Right, it doesn't. The truth's been there right the way through your life and you haven't walked free. So only as you've come to know bits of truth, you began to walk free. It's the truth you know that walks you, that sets you free. Yeah. Yeah. Once you know it, of course, it's not knowing up here. It's knowing it and choosing to believe it. So if you believe, there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and you've, as far as you know, you've no sin in your life that you haven't repented of, then there's no reason for you not to feel innocent before God. Amen. To know that you're clean. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means he's perfect. You're putting your confidence in him. Because he's the one who says it. We haven't earned it, but he says it. He says he's cleansed us from our sin and all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, then we're clean. He forgives us our sin. And it's all, you know, in Romans, that verse in Romans 8, which says, and Paul's this great, the argument starts in Romans 1, goes right the way through in Romans 8, life in the spirit, life, choose life, da-di-da-di-da. And then he says, now we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh. You see, we have an obligation. It's not for the top 2% Christians. Every single one of us who said we have an obligation to walk in the Spirit. Obligation to choose to believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's our work. The work of God is to believe. We are obligated. Because we don't have to. We can live in the rubbish all our life and still go and say hallelujah and go to a Weather Spirit group. We can live in the rubbish all our life. And we will until we choose to believe what the word says, what the truth says. I don't mean believe it every fleeting second you might get it in a sermon and, you know, you happen to be engaged with what the speaker's saying, so you get it at that moment. I mean you get it and you live it. You wake up in the morning, thank you God, is there anything I need to repent of? Give him 5 seconds. You don't need more than that. Don't go searching around. Just, is there anything, Lord? Right, I'm clean. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I am innocent before you. And if you don't feel it, you soon will. If you act that out and speak it out and choose to believe it, you will. Our feelings do follow our thoughts. So if you put in that box last night, whichever group you're in, if you don't feel innocent, well, get on your knees. and go and sort it out with God. Unforgiven sin, unrepented of sin, or you're just not believing. Yeah? So, an attitude of certitude gets these things sorted out in our life. Because this is our work, to sort this thing out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't sit there waiting for Jesus to do something else. He's done everything he's going to do. And he's now saying, where are they? Where are the ones who believe this stuff? Because they're the ones I'm looking to raise up, and they're the ones I can work through. They're the ones I can use. Because they believe. Look, I mean, if I was God, I'd be really fed up by now. Because if you send your son to die, and that sets people free, but the people who have been set free don't actually believe it, you start tearing your hair out. Tim's obviously been tearing his out for some time. And I'm joining in. God must get so free. I mean, why don't you believe what I've done? It costs so much. Why don't you believe it? Where are the people who believe this stuff and who choose to live it out? So do you feel innocent? Think about it. Yes. Is there anything I haven't repented of? Hang on. Whatever I'm feeling. The worst thing you can do is look into your feelings. Say, oh, do I feel innocent? Let's have a look at my... How am I feeling? Well, there's that film I watched last night who made me feel all funny. And I didn't like what that person said. So I don't feel very good. So no, I don't feel innocent, Lord. Hang on a sec. Don't look in there for it. Look up to the truth. First of all, what's the truth? Okay, I am innocent. I just haven't been believing it. Right, I confess that I'm innocent. Hang on, I'm starting to feel it now. Start to feel it. Shoulders back, chest out, walk tall. Yes, like you do in the army. Bob, how long did it take them to get you standing up tall? Shoulders back, hitting that ground. See, you look at a guardsman. He looks totally secure. I mean, most of them aren't, of course, are they? But they look it. They look it. I mean, that's... Anyway. But they look. You know, they're military. They got it. They're standing there. They believe in themselves. They believe in their bearskin, whatever it's called. You know, they believe they look good. They believe that they've been trained well by the sergeant major. They're standing there. They're shoulder bent. Their height. They're standing tall. Now, not one of us in this room has any reason to stand tall, except for what Christ has done. Amen. Get over yourself. You don't have any reason to boast about anything, except what Christ has done. And when you get what Christ has done, you will feel it. You will stand in that spiritual stature of victory as an overcomer. It's not humility when you say, oh, no, I don't really feel like this. I don't feel like this. Yeah, I might sometimes, but oh, woe is me, I'm awful. Oh, I can't even have a quiet time these days. Oh. Rubbish. It's rubbish. It's garbage. Because of what Christ has already done for you. You're just choosing not to believe it. Or you're carrying around a lot of stuff that you're not releasing. So this is square one, isn't it? This is the place we start from. This isn't the place we're going to get to after 28 years of listening to Richard preach. This is our starting point. Guys, to conquer the world, get out there, Nagaland, Africa, we go from this place. Everybody up here. Yes. No one's got a reason to be down there. Amen. Unless you're deceived, in which case, come and talk to me and I'll help you out of your deception. Life, every day, every morning. We don't come to the 8 o'clock or to the church meeting in order to get pepped up. Drag ourselves along. Oh, bad, you know. Oh, I hope there's a good word this morning. I usually leave pepped up, so that'll be good. You're letting someone else do it for you. Out of bed, first thing, you have an obligation. Tomorrow morning, you say to yourself, I have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh. That means you get up out of bed for a start when the alarm goes off. That means you don't sit and have a 20-minute linger. I did that the other week and went back to sleep in 2 hours, but missed the alarm. No, come on. Oh, sorry, I wasn't doing anything that day. But come on. How we start off the day will determine how we're going to walk through that day. And you see, we just live by our feelings so much. We're dominated by our self-life. It's pathetic. For all of us, for me too, when I do it, it's pathetic after all the training we've had. It's pathetic. It's typical of the West, the culture we live in. But it is rather pathetic. Can't we get it? I mean, how many times do we need to go through freedom in Christ or freedom or the truth shall set you free? I mean, we enjoy it when we do it. So why don't we hold on to it? I don't know. But thankfully God doesn't give up on us. And keep sending the word to sustain us. Praise God. And we all need that. We all need it. We all need the word. We also need fellowship. We need prayer. We need worship in our life. We need to be breaking bread regularly and all that. So, you know, there are lots of things we need. But that's what we're here for. That's what the body's for. To encourage. You know, what's the ox code? Yes. That ox, it was Oxford. Yeah, the ox code. And Cromwell's comforteth the troops. You seen that one, Bob? Picture of Oliver Cromwell with his big long lance with a very sharp. Cromwell comforteth the troops. And he's going, get out there, go on. Get out there. Go and fight. Go on. Comforteth. Well, that's the word, strength, comfort. With strength. See, comfort is a strong thing. It's not a weak, oh, Hedley, I'm so sorry you're feeling so poorly. You know, I hope you do manage to find a little bit of strength to get out this afternoon for 5 minutes. Maybe you have a little prayer as you get up and walk out the room. You know, it's not, that's not comfort. Come forth. Come forth, man of God. Get up. Get up on the inside. Stand up. That's comfort. So, I was looking at Job as well, earlier, Job 36, which is one of the scriptures we had at the Alden Bible School. He's wooing us from jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restraint, restriction, free from restriction. Can you imagine what a spacious place is like? God is wooing us. He was wooing Job, and he's wooing everyone ever since. He's been wooing, saying, come on, come into this place, a spacious place. Come in, come and live up here. Live up here. And so a couple of examples of spacious places. It's also in Psalm 118. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. You see, he waits for us to cry to him, the genuine cry. We're hard pressed. Well, a lot of us are hard pressed. We can write out our sob stories for each other. Who's top of the sob story list? Oh, we'd have a good go at competing in that, wouldn't we? I think we've got a few. Some real sob stories, what's happened in our lives or whatever in the past. But what God's waiting for is the cry to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. At last, he says. He brought me into a spacious place. Psalm 118:5. He is with me. I'm not afraid. It goes on. He is with me. I'm not afraid. In this spacious place. When I'm in this spacious place, he is with me. I'm not afraid. He's my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. From the chair. From heavenly places. Psalm 18, sorry. He reached down. You know, we were all so pathetic, weren't we, as you know, in our old life. He reached down, drew me out of deep waters. He did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. And I was in deep waters. He reached down, drew me out of deep waters, rescued me from my foes, or him, who were too strong for me. Yes, they were. And sometimes they feel still too strong. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I just don't know what to do. Sometimes you get a place, you can say all the stuff, you can do all the stuff, you just don't know what to do. God, you've got to help me. And you cry out to God, God, you've got to get me through this. You've got to get me through this tight place out into the spacious place. And sometimes it's for us to stand and to affirm and to believe and all that. Sometimes he just does it in his grace. But we do have to just stand and cry out, just stand and let, and then he will do it. Some of you, God has been wooing you and you're in a tight place right now. And he is wooing you and he's taking you through that tight place. And you're not sure what you can do. You probably can't do much. You can stand. You can just say, thank you, God. I'm still here. You do it, Lord. Thank you. You are bringing me out into a spacious place. He specializes in doing that. He loves doing that in our lives. And the shame is that sometimes we back off just before we get to the tightest spot. We go through and say, no, it's too painful. I'm backing off. I'm shrinking back. I'm not doing that. And God said, no, if only you just stayed. If only you just stuck with it, I'd bring you through. But no, I'm going to go back to the way I used to think. It's much easier. I'm more comfortable with that. More secure with that. I'll go back there. I'll pretend. I'll just get all religious. Do all the right things. He says, no, come on. Come through that tight place. Come through it. I'm wooing you. Come through it and out into the spacious place that I've got for you. At the end of the day, it's all God. I mean, he's training our hands for battle. He's teaching us to do it. He wants us to be cooperative with him. He's going to teach us to pray, etc., etc. But at the end of the day, it's him. So he rescued me from my, I mean, this is my testimony. He reached down and drew me out of deep waters, rescued me from my foes who were too strong for me. And one of my foes was my own flesh. My own attitudes, my own thinking, and it felt too strong. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. They, my enemies, confronted me in my day of disaster. You know, where they just sort of boast in your face. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. But the Lord, but the Lord, but the Lord, and he brought me out into a space. I wonder how many Christians have never even worked out that we're meant to be going somewhere for a start. But then if they do, get stuck in that tight place. And don't have the encouragement or the teaching or the Cromwell to help get them through that tight place. You see, the last thing on earth you want when you're in a tight place is someone to come and sympathise with you. What you want is Oliver Cromwell or, what's his name?
Oh, Shammah
with his ox code. That's what you need?
Yeah,
Shamer. Shagar. Send up the racehorse. Shagar. Yeah, anyway. So, that's what we need. That's what we need. I've lost track of the number of times when at Kingdom Faith, spending 10 years there on the team, except for 3 years out at uni, 10 years either student or team, lost track of the number of times I hadn't got a clue what was going on. I really hadn't got a clue what was going on, spiritually, what was happening. I just went with the flow. And, you know, my mind was somewhere else on the test match. But I went along with it. And these, you know, I go through these phases and I think, what am I doing here, Lord? Why am I here? What did I give up my job for to come here? What's going on, Lord? And, but you just stick at it. But everything in me said, stay at it. God knows what he's doing. Trust God. So I said, well, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't feel very good about this, but I'm staying here because you put me here. And I'm staying. And I went with the flow and I got on my knees when they said repent. And I did this and I did that. And then he'd bring you out. Suddenly you'd come out to a spacious place where suddenly you could see things from a different height. That's what this was all about. Yes, thank you, Lord. I chose to trust you. I didn't run. I chose to stay in that place. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You have not given me into the hands of my enemies, but I've set my feet in a spacious place. You know, the Old Testament is the promised land, but we can have a spiritually spacious place. Nothing, you know, you don't have to move. You don't have to go to somewhere. Just you come into a spacious place in your life, yeah. In the way you see things. Yeah. And sometimes you go into a fog again. But don't worry about it. God has promised, has he not? Has he promised to lead you?
Yes.
Has he promised to be good for you?
Yeah.
Has he promised?
Yeah.
Then why don't you trust him? Stay, push forward, don't shrink back, push forward. Stand if you have to, it's not all you can do, stand. And let him bring you out, because he is leading you and guiding you. He's promised to watch over your life. He's promised to make you fruitful, etc., etc., etc. Set my feet in a spacious place. Who else came into a spacious place? Jesus came into a spacious place. Jesus went through the tightest thing of all. You know, I mean, many Christian martyrs have died, but Jesus died with the sin of the whole world on his shoulders and stayed thinking right heart. I'm sure he wasn't, you know, having a party in his spirit at the time. It would have been grueling and gruesome what was going on inside him. But he went through that tight place called the cross, Gethsemane and then the cross. He went through it. You know, we talk about the broccoli spear, talk about the cross. You know, we go through a tight place. But then where did he come to? What happened afterwards? Ephesians 4. one of our favourite verses. When he ascended on high, he took many captives, gave gifts to the people. What does it mean that he ascended, except he also descended? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He went through a very tight place, the tightest of all, and came into the most spacious place of all. Filling the whole universe and being paraded back before the Father, the Ancient of Days. Read Daniel 7 about Jesus' homecoming. He went through that tight space. He could have shrunk back. It must have been possible for Jesus to have shrunk back. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been tempted in every way like you and I. We know he was. So it was possible that he could have shrunk back, but he didn't. And as man, he didn't. As a man filled with the Spirit, he had his face set like it, and he went through that tight space and came out into a great spacious place. Who else was invited to go through a spacious place? Luke 18. They're not all happy endings, but Luke 18. A certain ruler asked this man, good teacher, what must I do? Oh no, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, give false testimony. You know all the religious stuff. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. I'm a very religious person. I'm a good man. I do lots of things. I go to the meetings. I put my tithe in. You know, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I lead a group or whatever. You know, I do all these things. When Jesus heard this, he said, you still lack one thing. And for this man, this was the tight place. For someone else, it might be something else. But for this man, it was about his money. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me. That was the promise of the spacious place. Come and be a follower of me. All you got to do, go and sell everything. Give it away. Now, it wasn't quite dying on the cross. But for this man, it might as well have been. Because Jesus has his way of putting his finger on the thing that's in the way of us moving into our spacious place as he develops us and works upon us and hones us and refines us to make us every single one of us like Christ. You know that? Do you often look around and think, well, everyone's so different from me? Do you ever think that? Thoughts along those lines? Isn't everyone different? You think, how different they are from me? But hey, we're all moving in the same direction. We're all going to be like Christ one day. That means all those bits are going to be rubbed off and those bits added on, and we'll all be like Christ. And as he chooses to make us like Christ, all we have to do is choose to follow. But there is that choice to follow. There is that choice to follow. There is that choice to follow him into that tight place and through that tight place, whatever those tight places are. It's trusting him as we choose to allow him to deal with us. Because we've been thinking a lot about kingdom recently, and really I just want to keep emphasizing what it means to be in the kingdom and to walk in the kingdom. It means we follow the king. And it means wherever he goes, we go. It means we choose to live our life based on where he's going. Which means we can't have plans. Not too many. Can't have agendas. We can't have really our preferences too much, you know, because what happens if he leads us somewhere where it's not our preference? What are we going to do? Kick and scream? Tell him we don't have to go, of course. He doesn't force us to go. But every one of us is becoming more like Christ. And every one of Jesus becoming like Christ, I mean, I think it means Christ in his resurrection glory. But let's start with Christ the man. It'd be pretty good to be like Christ the man, wouldn't it? In our yieldedness to God and our openness to follow God wherever he takes us, whatever he says. And you see, if you don't get that the Christian life is a journey, and it's a following, and it's kingdom, and it's not us, but it's him. If we don't get that, we don't get off the starting blocks. Because we think it's all about going to meetings. Shoulds and oughts. Being good people or something. Well, let me tell you, it's not. It's not the Christian life. The Christian life, in essence, to start with, is following Jesus. Come, follow me. That's the call. Come, follow me. If we don't get that, that's what we're doing day by day. We're not trying to please Richard, please the pastor, get a program done, do this, do that, you know, da da da. We're following Jesus. And you never will grow out of following Jesus. You could become pastor of this church. You could plant 150 more cornerstones around the country. You could go and plant some in Africa. You could become an apostle. They could give you a throne at the front of the church in Africa, which they do, unfortunately. You could become the Pope. And you'd still be a follower of Jesus, first and foremost. It doesn't matter what you become, you never outgrow being a disciple of Jesus. That means a follower of Jesus. That means you're on a journey every day to follow him, because he's always going somewhere. That's why the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of Jesus, it's the Spirit of Christ. New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ a number of times. It's the Spirit of Christ. We're following Christ. And so there are inevitable tight places we go through when we follow him. And we have a choice to shrink back, go somewhere else, or follow him through. And when you follow him through, he always, say always,
always,
brings you out into a spacious place. Because he wants the very, very best for you, as some of you saw last night in your freedom groups. He's there to see you fulfilled. He's not there. You know, God is perfect in and of himself. He's a Trinity and he's perfect. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your adoration. He doesn't need your ministry. He's perfect. And if you flop and fail, he'll just find someone else. Or he'll raise a stone up to worship him. He can do what he wants. He's the creator. He doesn't need anything. He is perfect. So it's not like he's saying, oh, please fulfill your ministry so that I can do it. It's not that at all. He's, as we saw last night, he's saying, Dennis, I love you so much. I created you and you're my son. And I so want you to be fulfilled in everything that you do. I want you to know me. I want you to know the purpose for which you were created, part of which is to worship me. I want you to fulfill everything so you can spend eternity in my presence. That's God's heart for us. He's longing to bring us out into a spacious place. What does he want? We had a great time worshipping on Sunday. We haven't worshipped so much over the summer, and you know, we need to get back into that flow of worship. Because we are designed to worship our Creator. It's not that he's egotistical and needs, you know, I mean, the point is God is perfect. He is perfect love. So it's absolutely right and proper that he is worshipped. That's righteousness, that the thing which is perfect love is worshipped. That's why we're blessed when we worship, because we worship the thing that's perfect. The one thing in the whole universe and all creation that is perfect, or even out of creation, that's perfect is God. Now, we're created by God, and when we... I don't mean when we sing songs. I mean when we pour our hearts out to God in worship, then we are fulfilling our humanness. We're becoming fully human, because that's how we were designed. So God wants the very, very best for you, and so does your pastor. That's his motivation. He wants everybody to fill their space, wherever that is and whatever that means. And of course, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure. then come follow me. Now see, the trouble with Jesus is he does see everything. And we can never think, well, Lord, I give you 9/10 of my heart. You got 9/10 of my obedience. Or 99/100 or 999/1000. He says, well, yeah, I'm grateful, you know, glad I've got the 999, but what about the one? That 1% or that 0.01% or whatever it is. I want that too. I want that in your life. I want everything. That's the only way you're going to be properly fulfilled, giving me everything. And he has his way, doesn't he, of coming and put his finger on the one thing. Because we lose our peace, we lose our joy. And then you start getting grumpy, then you start getting negative thoughts about everybody. Then you forget what it was like when you're up there. This is how it is for me. And it takes an act of God to lift me out of the pit again, lift me up, and then you remember, oh, this is what it's like. Yes, this is life in the Spirit. It doesn't matter how many years you live in it, or seek to live in it. It's a very strange thing. When we fall down from the heights, we sort of forget what it was like. I don't understand that. But we do. And when we get back to it, like we do the things at first, you know, remember the height, you didn't fall, repent, do the thing. And then you get back and suddenly the fire's in your bones again. Your blood's flowing around with the Holy Spirit in it again. The DNA is the Holy Spirit DNA. And it's quite simple. You're back walking in the Spirit. That's all it is. But the funny thing is you forget. And then you start getting looking inwards and then being critical of everyone, and judging everybody and all that stuff. If you get into that, it's a fair chance. If that's how you are at any particular time, it's a fair chance you're not walking in the Spirit. You need to repent and get back to what you did at first. Because that's what we're called to, everybody. We're called to live up here and call others up to here. Now, I know we fall. That's okay. The secret is just to get right back up again as soon as you can. So Jesus, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I can believe that. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, whether it's the eye of a needle or whether it's the gate there was in Jerusalem, which was a very narrow gate and camels could get through, but they had to take all their stuff off to get through. Had to take all their baggage off and all their luggage off in order to get through. You know, it probably is that he's talking about. But easier for a camel to go through the eye than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. But they said, well, who then can be saved? Because if you're saying that, Jesus, who on earth is going to get saved? And he says, what's impossible with man is perfectly possible with God. It's perfectly possible. And you see, that's the thing. When we come to our eye of the needle, with that thing looking at us, you know, the thing that we know he's putting his finger on, but we're trying to ignore and trying to pretend he's not, you know. And we say, I can't do that, I can't go through that, you know, whatever. Well, don't forget, it's possible in God. It may feel impossible for you, but in God, it is entirely possible to throw off the stuff and to go through. And to let him lead you into that spacious place. On the chair or whatever other metaphor you want to use. So, the life of the kingdom is necessarily, always, without exception, a moving forward. It's taking steps. And these are steps of faith. Because the life we now live, we live by faith. I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. So every step forward we take, it's got to be a step of faith. It's faith to say, well, get me through this tight spot. That you bring me through. That's faith. That's faith that made me stay in the place where I was at Roffey and not run off and say, what on earth did I give up my great career for? Da, 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 to come here and just sort of you'd be stuck in this place. I believe, bottom line, I said, well, God, I believe you're going to do something. You're going to get me out of this somehow, through this place. Okay, it's faith. We believe. And that enables us to stay focused on what we're called to do, which is to follow Jesus. Otherwise, you know, we're very clever. We fool ourselves. If we don't want to go through places like that, we don't want to be bothered to be, you know, tested in that way, then we're very, very good, aren't we, at finding reasons not to. Yeah. And for relegating our spiritual life to a religious life and going through the motions, being a slave instead of a son, going through the do's and oughts and living a life by shoulds and oughts, which has got nothing to do with the life of the kingdom, walking in the spirit. It's the opposite. There's no relationship between shoulds and oughts and the freedom and the spacious place. We're very good at finding, and some of the things we do, we can, first of all, denial. We absolutely deny that there's a problem. I give my money away. I tithe. I gave this. I haven't got a problem with money, Lord. Deny it. Push it under the rug. Get on and do something else. I'll serve the church in this way or something. We just, we can deflect it. Deflect it. No, it's not money. Oh, what about mission? I'm going to go on mission. Yeah, I'll go on mission. Then I'm about to think about the money bit or something. We deflect. We deny. We project. So our problems, our weaknesses, our denials and our refusals to God, we project onto other people. Look, that person's got a problem. I know Kelly hasn't got a problem with money, so I'm pointing him out. Because he's a giver. You got a problem with money. Hedley, look how tight he is. Look how tight he is. And I'm projecting my own inadequacy, my own refusal to face the reality of what God is saying to me. I'm projecting onto somebody else. That's a basic psychological mechanism, which we all do if we're not aware of what we do. So we deny, we deflect, we project, we slip into religiosity, we make excuses for ourselves. We blame other people for where we're at. I'm not full of joy because these people you've given me to lead in the church, or that pastor who's leading us, or that person you gave me as my wife or husband or friend, or my parents are to blame, or something. We just blame other people. Let me tell you, when you're in the spacious place, you don't even think of blaming people. You're so full of joy of the Lord. You don't want to blame anybody. You're just so, just so want to bless them. And you don't even think about blame or denying. And you've got the courage to stand up. You know, okay, God, show me what's next. You know, show me the next thing. Until you get there. Go through it again. The bottom line is, you don't even have to work all this out. You haven't got to understand all this stuff, necessarily. You haven't got to get to the bottom of it, find out what's in you. No. You haven't got to psychoanalyze yourself. You haven't got to dig deep and dig out what's going on. One thing will enable you to get to where God wants you to. You just follow Jesus. The rule for life is listen to what he says and do it. And when it gets tough, stay there. Stay there, because the toughness won't last forever. The darkest time is just before the dawn, and you will get through that, and you will come out, because God is your Father, and he's promised, and he's leading you and guiding you. He will bring you out into a spacious place when you will rejoice and be glad. And you'll find in this place you've gone up a degree in the kingdom in terms of your service. You probably serve more, but your service has more impact because you're more anointing. The anointing increases when you go through everything you go through, your anointing increases, which means you're more fruitful. It doesn't mean you necessarily do more. It just means you can do less and see more. You preach one sermon and thousands come to the Lord. Or whatever. But your anointing is, this is the life. This is what we're called to. And to keep going up. Never say, well, okay, I quite like this level now. Thanks very much, Lord. I'll stay here. There's no doing, because he's already walking off in the distance. And you'll soon lose your joy. You'll soon go flat. You'll soon lose the life of the Spirit if you don't keep up with him. I mean, just repent and get back. Simple. Simple. It's not a complicated life. We make it very complicated, but it's not. It's a very simple life. It has to be. Look around. There are those less, more simple than those here. Who God needs to be able to connect with and draw to himself. So it's a simple thing. And sometimes the most simply, in a worldly sense, the simple people are the ones who more profoundly, so profoundly get hold of it, more than the intellects and the, those who were something in the world. It's hard to let go of our thoughts, our ideas, our strategies, because we've held on to them all our life. They've been our coping mechanism. They've served us well up to this point. But then Jesus says, yes, they have served you well up to this point. That particular notion of who I am has served you well up to this point. But now I want you to face up to the reality of who I am. There's no room for this anymore in your life. You need to let go of it to get through the narrow gate. And he does. He lets things happen. And this is why it's very dangerous to think that God's going to deal with you today the same way he dealt with you last week in a certain issue, or week before, or last time you hit this challenge. He won't deal with you in the same way, because he'll be teaching you something new, something different. And we are so prone to finding things that worked last time and therefore make a system out of it. We do that, don't we? That's our old way of thinking. That. So it's hard to let go of our thoughts, ideas, worldviews, strategies we've had all our lives. But to be free in the Spirit is to be free to receive fresh revelation and to change our mind. I said to Josh, you did two things there. He said, you thought about what I said and you changed your mind, and then you owned up to it and apologized. Yes! And that's what God wants of us. The first thing we have to do is to acknowledge the truth about our own life. Always. I mean, we can all put on a good act for people, but God knows the reality. Face up to the truth of what's happened, who you are, what he's shown you in your heart, whatever it is, and then bring it to God, and then walk free from it. But if we're all covering it up because we're embarrassed by it, or you know, insecure and we can't own up to it, or whatever, for whatever reason we're covering it up, then we don't get free of it. God actually doesn't mind the baggage we're carrying. He just says, be honest about it. I'll help you get it off. I'll help unload that camel. So tonight we're going to have an opportunity to dump anything that God's been speaking to you about. We'll only ever come to the spacious place by facing the issues. Facing the reality of the issues in our lives. Sometimes we need someone to help us face the issues. I often say that the ministry of a pastor is really to help someone see what God is saying to them at any particular time in the context of their life and circumstances. See what God is saying and then stand with them for the courage to see them walk free of it. A pastor's job is not to tell people what to do. And an effective pastor should never tell people what to do. People get their own revelation of what to do. The pastor might have a witness and he might help discern whether that's really, you know, what God's saying. Well, but everyone needs to be led by the Spirit themselves and to be led by Jesus themselves. But we all need help sometimes to see and discern what God actually is saying in this particular situation. And we shouldn't be too proud to come and get that help. The best help you will find, just as a matter of course, will be for someone who's at least a level higher than you, because they'll see what you don't see. So the other thing to understand is that every tight place is an opportunity to grow more, to walk free, and to get more anointing. Every challenge like that, every time Jesus puts his finger on something and says, walk this way, and we go, ah, it's an opportunity. It should be an ah, but yes, Lord, another opportunity to get higher, to get more anointing, to see more fruitfulness in my life and ministry as I keep following Jesus. This is kingdom life. It's how it works. Amen. I did a session in Africa in August, and I can't remember what I said for the life of me. I did look at Steve Moore's notes, which he kindly sent me. On someone asked a question. I find that sometimes very helpful. Someone asks a question, it sparks off something. And the question was, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? And I just made a few notes and then started speaking about it. And it turned into really a very powerful time. But one of the things I did was God inspired me to do, put a circle there on the ground, a circle there and a circle here. And you see, this is where we live our lives from until we're in Christ. And we can live our lives as a Christian with reference to that circle over there. We're firmly in the middle of this circle because self is Lord. We don't say that, but really that's the... Because we're living our lives with self at the centre. And we do what we need to with God. You know, he's there. And we're in relationship with him, so we can wave him and give this and do this part. But we're basically here. And I remember I was talking about was that verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. It's about priorities in our life. It's about not just putting him as in priority on Sunday mornings, or for this or for that or for the other, or just going out of here and then coming back here again. It's actually shifting from this circle to here. Living my life now with everything impacted by the kingdom of God first. Everything in my life. I'm in Christ. Christ is the King. I'm in the King. This is the kingdom circle. And everything I do is seen through a lens of a kingdom priority. That doesn't mean we rank church meetings above hobbies or stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. It's about everything we do. Is done with a kingdom priority in our thinking, in our intentions, in our heart, in our wholeheartedness. Everything we do, we pour everything in to doing that thing or seeing through a kingdom lens what we do. And that so many Christians never get to that place. Because they stop short of the, they don't understand it's a walk. And it's, Jesus wants to lead us all to this place. Where we are seeking first the kingdom. And his righteousness in every single thing that we do. Certainly not just ministry and church life. Everything that we do. I believe God said there's a chance tonight to dump stuff. So I'm going to do another circle now. Forget those two circles. Here's a circle. Okay. And I'm going to invite you to come and walk into this circle and dump on the floor anything the Holy Spirit is just convicting of you to dump. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. It's just an opportunity to bring to a head things we've been saying since Sunday. But even if you've only come tonight, that's okay. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, he's speaking to you. And it's an opportunity to get free. And maybe the Holy Spirit's just been saying, well, yeah, this in your life, that in your life, whatever. It might be a small thing. It might be a big thing. It might be a whole raft of things. Or it might be an attitude. It might be a worldview. It might just be understanding the kingdom for the first time or something. So you dump an old worldview. You dump an old idea or an old attitude. Or you dump your grip on something that Jesus has actually been putting his finger on for some time. It could be money. It could be your time. It could be relationships. It could be, what you do with your spare time. It could be anything. You alone know what the Holy Spirit's been saying, if anything. So, and then, at the end of this, we're going to know that we're innocent. We're going to walk innocent and free. And we're going to choose to believe that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you're going to walk out of this room free. Then all you've got to do is stay free. Regular repenting is the way to do it. Regular repentance. The joy of the repentance-filled life. Okay, so take a moment. You might, if you want to write it down on a bit of paper, dump it in the middle, you can, or do it however you want. Do it prophetically. The point of getting up and doing it, it's like it is a prophetic act. You're doing something to express your faith. You're expressing your faith by saying, I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit said something to me, and I'm going to dump it today. So I'm not just going to do it in the quiet of my own heart. I'm going to do it. I'm going to dump it and walk away clean. Okay? So, just be quiet before the Lord. And now listen, don't go looking around for stuff. You do not need to look inwards now. You do this by looking up. Look at the Lord. He will show you if there's anything. Okay? He will show you. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and... tell you what we'll do. In a minute or two, we'll all stand and we'll all stop speaking out to the Lord. Then you can walk into the circle as and when you believe that's right for you to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name.